That was really good theology, wasn't it? Oh, and I forgot to tell Andrew. There's a cross with a rose on it. And if that's your tie tap from last week, there it is. Whoop, that's a little breathy. Is that okay? There we go. In 1960, Israeli agents orchestrated the daring capture of one of Holocaust masterminds from his South American hideout. Adolf Eichmann was then transported to Israel to stand trial. Prosecutors called a string of concentration camp survivors. One man was named Yul Dinur. He had miraculously survived Auschwitz. On the day he testified, Dinur entered the courtroom, stared at the bulletproof glass booth. The man who had murdered Dinur's friends personally executed a number of other individuals, Jewish, Eastern European. He had presided over the slaughter of millions. And as the eyes of those two men met, victim and murderous tyrant, the courtroom fell silent, filled with the tension of a confrontation. But no one was prepared for what actually happened. Yul began to shout. He began to sob. He collapsed to the floor, and no one knew why. Was he filled with hatred? Was it the horrifying memories? Was it the evil incarnate in Eichmann? No. In a 60-minute interview with Mike Wallace, he actually told us why. And I quote, "I saw that I am capable to do exactly like he." Mike Wallace would then turn to the camera and he would ask, how was it possible to act as Eichmann acted? Was he a monster? Was he a madman? Or was he perhaps something more terrifying? Was he normal? Dinur's shocking conclusion was that Eichmann is in all of us. Is that true? What does God say about that? What does our text for this morning have for us? Maybe we'll understand this idea a little bit better at the end of this morning. So turn your Bibles to chapter 5, verse 12. Those of you who like to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. Romans chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 12 to 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So before we continue this morning, let's get a reminder of where we are in our text and what is the context of the verses we just read. There are four parts to Romans. There is doctrine, dispensation, and there is duty, and then conclusion or done. We are still in that first section under doctrine. Under that section, there are also four parts. We've worked ourselves through the introduction, humanity's unrighteousness, and now we are moving toward the end of God's way of justification. So under that section of God's way of justification, again, there are four parts. We are in that fourth section, the whys of justification. And under that section, we're just starting a new section through one man, verses 12 to 14. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you teach us, that you instruct us, that you challenge us with your word, that you conform us to your image. Thank you, Father, for the gift of this nation and the gift that we are to one another. And we thank you for those that have served us. In Jesus' name, amen. On Friday, I was off wandering hospitals. We had a few pokes at different hospitals. And so I'd been down at St. Joe's and the St. Francis. And the day sort of got away from me. And I'm not one that gets hungry very often, but it's sort of like, I want to eat. Well, the reason I needed to eat was I had this wonderful illustration that unfolded in front of me. Because I'm sitting there, and I see this family of four come into the restaurant, a mom, a dad, two little girls, about 12, about 9. And dad sort of says, you know, go and grab a bite to eat. I'm sorry, go grab a seat. So the girls went to grab a seat while mom and dad went to order the food. Well, the little girl was not moving as fast as her big sister thought she should. And so what unfolded as I watched that is all of a sudden the older sister would begin to taunt, come on, slowpoke, come on, you're so slow. And as they walked and sat down, the older sister immediately slid into what seemed like a very familiar refrain of criticisms and of attacks. And I watched this little girl just close up. She just, head dropped, got silent, as the older sister continued to attack. You know what I thought of at that point? I thought of all of the couples that have sat on my couch that I've done pre-marriage work with and for. And I thought of all the unfinished business that they brought to their marriages. I thought of all the hurts and all the losses and the broken self-esteem and the doubts and the things that they brought with them that has made life so much more difficult for them. Why does that happen? Why do those who love us the most often do the most damage? And what can we do about it? And does understanding theology help? Actually, we're going to do some theology this morning, but it's practical. It's real life. So verse 12. Therefore, just as one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Therefore, it's important that we understand what has come before. You know, Paul is about to explain something very important to us. And the therefore means that which has come before, that which he is going to build on, we have to remember what that is. What is the therefore? And in this case, this therefore relates back to another therefore, chapter 5, verse 1. Take a look. Turn your Bibles, chapter 5, verse 1. What does that chapter start with? What's it say? Therefore. And so here we are in verse 12. Therefore. So chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need to have peace with God? Well, over the next 11 verses, verses 1 to 11, Paul talks about our need for grace, that God uses this fallen, broken world to draw us to the end of ourselves, to work on our character, to change us and conform us to the image of Christ, drawing us to the point that we live lives of trust, that we live lives of dependence on our loving Creator Father, that in our own strength, we are in trouble. In that 11 verses, Paul also introduced to us some really good theological words. He introduced us to the word justified, meaning just as if we've never sinned. And redemption, where He pronounced us righteous. Propitiation, where our deserved death is appeased. And reconciliation, where we have been brought back into favor. And when did all that happen? Verse 6. While you were still helpless. And then verse 8. While we were yet sinners. And what happened? Verse 8, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that Christ died for us. Given all that being true, Paul is now going to explain why there is battle with the flesh. Why the world is so broken that the only way that we can spend eternity with God is for God to step out of heaven, step on earth, intervene in history, and propitiate the problem. Have I lost anyone? Are you with me? So, therefore, everything I just said and a whole lot more, as through one man, sin entered the world. One man. Skip ahead. You look to verse 14. Verse 14 says, therefore, death reigned from who? Adam. Adam's the fall guy. Entered. Isokomaini. In the Greek, it's the same word used to describe Satan taking possession of a person. The one man invited and gave ownership of the world over to the evil one. You hear that? Important point that we'll come back to later. For now, an important piece of evidence that's going to prove Paul's argument is that death through sin then entered the world. See, we're going to have a conversation about law and about how law applies, and the point that Paul is going to come back to prove that point, is that sin entered into the world. Why? How do we know that? Because all died. So death spread to all humanity. As moderns, as Westerners, we struggle with that sense of oneness, don't we? We view ourselves as individuals, as autonomous. Hey, I'm my own person, you do your thing, I do my thing, you know, you don't have really anything to do with me, I don't have anything to do with you. You know, we just go and we live life, right? Wrong. That's a Western concept, but it's a relatively new concept. It's relatively new into the world's process of thinking. You see, you do have your own thoughts. You are your own person, and you are entitled to your own thoughts. But we are all part of something bigger. Yes, we are individuals, and the Western world has done a really good job of accenting that point. You are an individual. But we have lost the concept, we've lost the idea of community, that community is us, and we are community, and what happens in community happens to all of us. See, our actions do impact one another, and it impacts our connectedness. And as our little guy made the observation, we're all connected. We're puzzle pieces. And without the puzzle pieces, we're not complete. And in our souls, we know we are connected to a greater community, don't we? Amen? Do you buy that? And one of the ways is that we come from a common ancestor. We all have flesh. I mean, even, you know, pinch, you know? You know, we all have earth suits, you know? We are time-space creatures. Can't be anywhere else. You are stuck here listening to me. you know, on this beautiful sunny day. You know? And so as time-space creatures, you know, we share a common ancestor, we share flesh, and we all die. Thus, death spread to all humanity. And that in our text, because all sinned. Now remember the whole section before, you know, communion, before I was gone last week, and before, you know, how much time we spent talking about Abraham? Remember that whole section? And how Abraham was sometimes contrasted with Adam? Now, if you're a Jewish person listening to Paul, you're going, yeah, but we're the children of Abraham. We're God's special people. And that's true. But we are all, including the Jewish community, children of Adam. Therefore, death spread to all, because all have sinned. So all sin, all die. Do we die because we sin, or do we die because we are of Adam? Notice the verbs in this verse. Entered, spread, sin. They are all past aorist tense, meaning these words are historical events with some very real, powerful implications. So what do we have so far? Well, we have Adam. We have Adam's sin. Because of Adam's sin, sin entered the world. Sin spread to all. All croak. So why do we all croak? Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. So, for until the law, sin was in the world. In other words, since the fall, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there's no law. So for some, there was no knowledge of the law. No knowledge of the law, sin is not imputed or applied to them. You with me? Just a little piece of logic Paul is laying out. We're good? Verse 14. Therefore, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Nevertheless, what? Nevertheless, these people who did not know the law, they still died. Right? From Adam to, you know, Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. So Paul's point is, before the Jewish law, from Moses back to Adam, there wasn't an official law. And you know what? People still died. So Adam had a specific law that he violated. Adam knew what was expected, and he chose rebellion. Nevertheless, death reigned. So even though law is not imputed, people died. Therefore, going, you know, verse 12, death spread to all because all sinned. You with me? Let's go back in Romans chapter 1. Way back. About 2 years. But who's counting? Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, sorry, I lost my place. Yeah, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood though what has been made, so they are what? Without excuse. So even without law, we are without excuse. But that is not why we die. Death reigns even over those who have not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. We are in Adam. That is why we die. That's not fair. Good Westerners, that's what we're going to proclaim, right? I'm an individual. That's not fair. Come back next week, and I'll explain to you why that is fair. Not only why it's fair, why it's essential. Okay? But to give you a little bit of a hint, if we are all of Adam, then we can also be all of him. What's Paul say here? Who is a type of him who was to come. So, if we're in Adam, then there is a solution for our problem. That's next week's message. I want to come back and still work through this a little bit more. So, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, he says, "So also is written that the first man, Adam, became a living soul, the last Adam because a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven." In verse 48, "It is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as in the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we were born the image of the earthly, we also bear the image of the heavenly." I say, more on that next week. But for now, I want to have a conversation about sin and the implications of sin. So, I need a couple of folks who are willing to microphones for me. You look like you're ready, Andy? Thanks. And Paul. There we go. Good luck with that. So, how does sin enter the world? Through Adam. How did death enter the world? Pardon me? Through Adam. So why does death reign? We're in Adam, and we all sin. We're 0-2. So if you don't like the fact that you're in Adam, okay, fine. We'll let you off the hook. Are you perfect? And the wages of sin is? So I want to go back to those two little girls. Was sin happening as those two little girls moved from their parents to go and sit in the booth at the restaurant? How so? What sin was happening? Judgment? What other sins happened? Pardon me? Pride? Others? Selfishness? A lack of love and respect? Ding, 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 ding. Everything you said is true. But what about the sin of the little girl believing the lies that she was being told? Is that sin? Why?
Because it's not what God tells us that we are in the Word. In the Psalms, he talks about we are created fearfully and wonderfully.
So, well, you have been created a puzzle piece. You've been perfectly created. Right? So if she is believing something other than what God has declared of her, what happens? Which of those sins has the greater impact? The first in sin, but it's when the second one believes the sin, buys into the sin, and becomes complicit in the sin, now it has lifetime impact. Yeah, Ryan. You need a mic? Part of that is next week's message. But let me propose that's not an argument we need to make. One of my favorite stories is, any of you familiar with Western Washington University? They have a union up there. There's a big union, like about a three-story building. The union overlooks the Bellingham Bay. It's a beautiful, beautiful building, beautiful place to sit. And I was having a conversation with a graduate student in philosophy. And we were having this very conversation. Is man inherently good and getting better, or is man fallen and sinful? And being the dramatic philosophy student he was, he waved and said, "You mean to tell me?" And over in the corner was two little kids just playing. "That those two children are born sinners." Probably didn't. And so there's a lot of ways to answer that question. And so I'm sort of saying, okay, Lord, how do I respond to this? And as I'm beginning to pray and formulate my thoughts, out of the blue, one little boy gets up and goes, bam, right in the head of the other kid. And I looked at him and said, yeah. It's not an argument we have to make. You know, apart from being born sinners, if number one, they don't philosophically buy into our worldview. We're just animals that have been born in a kingdom. Survival of the fittest. If that's your worldview, then it's just a survival instinct. So, is man selfish, and will man absorb and destroy another human being if it serves them? What does history tell us? Yeah. So are you going to struggle with the survival of the fittest? Or do we aspire to be something more? And if so, where does that come from? The greater question is not why are we sinners. The greater question is why we aspire to godliness. But that's that's a little bit of that. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be addressing that. Does that? Yeah, go ahead.
But his question was more to responsibility, not are we sinners. He asked, "Well, I didn't choose to be born. Why am I responsible for my sin?"
Mm-hmm.
I was born into this.
Well, how would you answer that? Yeah. Okay. There again. Okay. Huh?
We don't always have to answer that.
No. We don't. But there's a really good answer. If we are animals that have just been born, then why are you owning the fact that you're a sinner? You know, that's not part of that philosophical worldview. So is there a higher being that we are responsible to? Sin only becomes an issue if there's a higher being I'm responsible to. So what's it mean? Do you accept the fact that there's a higher being that determines right and wrong? That's the first question. Yeah.
And And this. How does she know that that's not true about herself? Mm-hmm. And why then that now she's sinning because she's eating those things she's being fed?
Well, because sin is oftentimes sin of omission. How much sin do you guys have in your lives that you're not even aware of? How many lies have you believed that you're not even aware of?
And I agree.
I was making a point, but there's a point where she, as she grows up, has to make a decision about what she believes.
At
this point, she may not know better.
And you know what? Maybe she was slow. It was like, okay, yeah, she might be moving slow. That's nothing. There's nothing wrong with that. She was moving slow.
But go ahead.
No.
Yeah. I would argue, though, even as a little child, we know when we're being told a lie. Even as a child, I know that there's a point where I have to accept your power over mine. And as anyone who's had kids, those kids are really powerful, right? But they're very vulnerable. And both of those are really true. And that's what makes the sin of the older sister so horrible. And the sins as parents, the things that we accidentally say to our children, so life-changing. And so they're so vulnerable, they don't know what truth is. Yes?
If I may give an example. As a child, I always grew up with criticism. I didn't know any better when I was a child, but I had the responsibility as an adult to change that, to learn something different. Once God had shown me who I was, I had to accept the fact and realize the fact that I had accepted non-truth and was living out that non-truth. So therefore, I had sinned by believing that, not so much back then, but living it up through.
Yeah, and I totally get that. Mm-hmm. I was really referring to
the child. Yeah.
I had to go back and acknowledge that before God could begin to deal with where I originally fell. So I had to work on that way back then and bring it forward and acknowledge the fact that that's a non-truth and that's not what God wants for me. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the seed, let's just put it, the seed has been planted. What we do with that seed will dictate whether we're obedient to the word of God or whether it becomes sin in our lives. Is that a better way to put it?
Yeah. Again, my favorite way to do that.
I hear you.
That determination that little girl will be sin by believing
the
word.
Mm-hmm.
But that little girl does know the truth.
Mm.
But we don't know that.
Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. But it's about power. It's about how do I use my filter to allow things in and keep that bad. Ava, you wanted to say something.
Yeah, I think this is a tricky area because we are living a life where we're trying to help undo the very thing that we're talking about. And at some point,
they've adopted a couple of kids from Africa, and there's some baggage that comes from. And so, go ahead, Ava.
And so, there are times where, you know, when it's constant, when that message has been constantly laid in by nearly probably every single person in their life, it takes much longer to undo that. And so I think at some point, I think we have to be careful about saying it's a choice to accept that or not to, because trauma literally changes brains. Mm-hmm. And so it comes to a point sometimes where no matter how much we say it, they are incapable of believing it, and it's going to take an act of supernatural healing to retrain that mm-hmm. damage. And so I don't know. I guess I'm
I'm hesitant
to say, you know, when one of my kids is 20 and still maybe not totally buying that they are unconditionally loved, mm-hmm. is that sin, or is that the result of other people's sin in their life mm-hmm. and the damage that has been done?
Well, I think that's the ultimate question for all of us. What are we believing? Right? And so let's let the little girl off the hook. Let's let her off the hook. Bad Pastor Dan, bad Pastor Dan. You know, what a hard butt. You know? Yeah. And she was a sweet little thing, too, you know? Pardon me? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Bruiser. But there's a seed that's planted. And where I wanted to bring us is there's a seed. What do we do with sin? What do we do with those seeds that have been planted? And so, what does it mean, you know, to be flesh? So what's it mean to be flesh? Question. Not perfect. Sinners. Yeah, we're saints. That's sin. You know. And so, you know, we're born sinners. And then we receive Christ, ask Jesus into our life. We become saints. But we have flesh.
To me, a flesh equates to a hostage. That's kind of how I feel like.
Feel like a hostage?
Yeah.
No. No, not sausage.
You apparently
hostage.
Haven't bought any of ours. You would. That's a. But no. I. That's what I think of as a hostage, because you're being held against your will, and flesh. We're fighting that all the time against our will. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like you're a hostage to your flesh while we're in our flesh. With the power of Christ, we can work through it, but you're always still hostage till the day you die. Mm-hmm. Is the way I see it.
Yeah, and well, that's where Paul is taking us to, ultimately, Romans 8, which we'll get to in January. I promise. Maybe. Yeah. And so there's flesh. So what is the power of sin? It feels like being a hostage. Well, what being born sinners, there's this huge spiritual battle. Yes, Jeff.
Without knowing specifically what it is that is truth, we still are left with this feeling of extreme discomfort, knowing that something's wrong, but I don't know exactly what it was. And it becomes a process then of figuring all that stuff out, finding out what the truth is, and then, you know, getting into the habit of taking your thoughts captive and convincing yourself. I mean, I drove Margie nuts for 7 years because she was very, you know, encouraging. But it took that long for me to start believing the good stuff about me.
Mm-hmm. So what is the good stuff about you? What does God say about you? What is that good stuff? He created us. We're fearfully, wonderfully made.
Constantly loved.
We're unconditionally loved. Pardon me? Yeah, we're complete in Christ. Pardon me? Worth dying for? Uh-huh.
We're chosen unfairly for the
world. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, we're chosen. Yeah, so you ask Jesus inside your life, where's Jesus? In us. Not complicated, right? Okay, and the Holy Spirit then takes you and places you into the baptism of the Spirit, places you into Christ. So Christ is in you, you are in Christ. Where's Jesus? The right hand of God. Where are you? You believe you're sitting at the right hand of God? So, as we grow, sin has this huge thing going on in the world. And Satan, there's a spiritual battle. And so how do we choose to believe truth versus lies? And so, the word. You know, see, where I wanted to bring you today is remind you that you're sinners, saved by grace, and now are saints, still battling flesh. You with me? Okay. So there's a battle. So when you get up, and you're tired, and you're grumpy, and your internal dialogue is, he had better not talk to me this morning. Okay. Does that surprise you? That is flesh. Now, are you going to be controlled by your flesh, or are you going to be controlled by your spirit? Depends on the day. And that moment-by-moment walk is what creates powerful Christian walks. That's what creates powerful Christians who triumphed over their flesh.
I think one of the things that we fail to do on a very regular basis is to monitor that internal dialogue. Because if we fail to monitor the way that we talk to ourselves, we can end up just about anywhere. But if we take every thought captive, and I think that's exactly what that is talking about, is monitor the way that we talk to ourselves, the internal dialogue, and when we begin to think in a way that is contrary to glorifying God, then we have to stop. And we have to say, Lord, forgive me for that. That's, you know, that was wrong. And, you know, it in reality is a moment-by-moment conscious effort on our part. And, you know, ultimately it allows us to recognize when we begin to think in a way that is contrary and make that adjustment.
And going back to our little girl, how are we as parents teaching our children how to take every thought captive? Are we teaching our children how to filter? When a sibling attacks another sibling, do we take and say, time out, what is truth? And teach them how to critique truth and what, you know, how to let good in. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And keep the bad out. You know? Or framing. You know? So often, you know, there's people who think deeply about things, but they're not the quickest people in the world. Why? Because they're thinking deeply. You know, the world is not made up of quick and slow. It's the people who are responding quickly, but maybe not as deeply, and the people who are responding slower, but deeply. And when we actually have a real conversation, now we it's just what happens here, right? I throw some ideas out, and what do? You sharpen them. Sometimes you correct them. Yeah? And we sharpen one another. We're puzzle pieces who have fit together. No one more important than another. And as the Spirit of God works in us, taking every thought captive, we begin to reflect the image of God. So how do we get into that world? How do we go from being a sinner and going to becoming a saint? How does that happen? Pardon me? Through the blood of Christ. Yeah. I have a need. The blood of Christ has been shed for me. What do we do with that need? What are our choices? Pardon me? Yeah, we either accept or reject God's provision. Jesus, come inside of me, live inside of me, transform me, change me, give me wisdom how to take my thoughts captive, give me wisdom in reflecting your glory in my life. Right? See, there's a lot of people who respond to the gospel. They yield in grace to salvation, but they don't yield in grace to sanctification. And that's where we're going in Romans, the sanctification. How do I become like God has already declared me? Good conversation. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we're saved by grace. That you have called us to be saints. And we get to reflect your glory. And yet, Father, as saints, we still have flesh. And the flesh lies to us. The flesh tells us things that aren't true. It makes it easy for us to believe things that aren't true. And so give us wisdom. You are the King Eternal. You change brain chemistry. But you do it in process. Diligent, step by step, moment by moment, taking our thoughts captive. Give us wisdom in how to do that in our lives. Give us wisdom in how to mentor and nurture those around us. Give us permission, Father, to realize that we are flesh. We are, it's a fallen world. And that perfection isn't going to happen this side of eternity. But your power and your grace does. And it does transform. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' glorious name. They all said?
Well, the scriptures tell us that love has no greater gift than to lay down one's life for your friends. And I wanted to this morning to just take a minute and recognize those that have laid their lives down for us, that we could have freedom here.
God bless America. My own.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Gentlemen, thank you. So go in the power of the Spirit. Go living out truth. Go seeking out truth. Go reflecting truth.
Heheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheheh